How many of us here this morning are rich? Any rich people here? Anyone a likely candidate for lifestyles of the rich and famous? What does rich mean? You know, very few people consider themselves to be rich. Many would define rich as people who have a good bit more money than I do. And so people who are making $50,000 a year think that someone making $100,000 a year might be rich. And people thinking $100,000 a year think that people making $200,000 a year might be rich. And people making $200,000 a year think that people making $500,000 a year are rich, and so on. Very few people think of themselves as rich, in part because people are very inventive at finding ways to spend money. And so no matter what our income is, with very few exceptions, we can find a way to spend it all and feel like there is nothing left over. But let me give you a survey. If you can answer yes to all these questions, you are rich compared to most humans who have ever lived. And my guess, after working as an economist for 20 years, is that you probably are in the top 20% of the income distribution of the world if you answer yes to all of these questions. Okay? So first, does your family own a car? Second, do you own more than two changes of clothing? Third, in the place that you live, is there an indoor toilet that works? Fourth, in the place that you live, do you have running water? Running water that's drinkable. Fifth, do you have a real luxury, hot running water, in your house? In the last year, have you had enough money every day to purchase all of the calories from food that you need to supply your minimum requirements? Do you have enough rooms in your house so that fewer than five people have to share a bedroom? Is there less than a 1 in 40 chance that a child born into your family will die before his or her first birthday? My guess is that all of us can say yes to all of those questions. And if that's true, we're rich materially. You know, Jen asked, do I mean spiritually? We've been talking about spiritual riches. But even just from a financial point of view, none of us in this room would people in this country look at and say, oh yeah, there's a rich person. But by any comparison, either by worldwide standards or so much more, if we look at the history of the human race, we are very, very rich. Someone looking at us today who lived with Jesus and Paul, if they were transported in a time warp and then saw us, what would they think? Just us, those in this room. They would think we're incredibly rich. Incredibly rich. Why is this important? Today we're considering Paul's words to Timothy, telling him how to speak to rich people. And most of us today, when we read this passage, think, oh yeah, that's right. The preacher better preach to those rich people and tell them how to deal with their riches. And we think he's not talking about us. But he is talking about us. We are the rich. And so when Paul turns his direction in verses 17 to 19 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, when he turns his direction to the rich, we need to hear those instructions. He's speaking directly to us. Paul would consider you to be rich. So, as we read this passage, remember, he's speaking to you. He's speaking to you. I want to pick up just where we started last week in reading in verse 3. Last week, I preached on verses 5 to 12. This week, we're looking at 13 to 19 and focusing on 17 to 19. But I want to read the whole passage beginning in verse 3. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 19. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now, godliness with contentment is a great means of gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep this commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and dominion forever. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Last week, the sermon was entitled "The Tragedy of Weak Desires" on money. And we saw that Paul, in verses 5 to 10, combats one prominent myth about money, that money brings happiness. Paul says money does not bring happiness, and he gives us three arguments. He says, first of all, you are eternal, and money is not eternal. So if you can't take it with you for the bulk, the large bulk of your life, it's not very, doesn't do very much good. Secondly, money is not necessary for happiness today. All we need for happiness today is sustenance and covering, enough to keep us going and a food to keep us going and something to shelter us from the elements. And thirdly, the desire for riches destroys us. Destroys us in this life, usually, and destroys us in the next life, always. Paul then tells Timothy in verses 11 and 12 to flee from all that. And then he gives him three commands. First of all, he tells him what to run after. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. All these things that the love for money keeps us away from. Secondly, he tells him, fight the fight of faith. Fight the fight to believe. The fight to believe that true happiness lies in God. The fight to believe that we can defeat the temptations of Satan. The fight to believe that our greatest joy comes from God Himself. And then the third command, he tells Timothy, take hold, take up the eternal life now. So live your life today in light of the fact that you are an eternal being. And eternal life is available for you today. Now, all of that is to say that riches do not lead to happiness. Indeed, this passage and many others in Scripture tell us quite the opposite, that riches are dangerous. Jesus says, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. James goes even further when he says, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Corrode means to get bad, to get worse. It just disappears and it's not valuable anymore. It's what happens to a metal. So, do rich people need to give away all they have and become poor? Should we, rich people in this room, give away everything we have and become poor? Should we leave this afternoon and go and follow Jesus' commands to the rich young ruler? Go out, sell all we have, give all the proceeds to the poor, and then become hermits. Is it possible to be rich as we are and to follow Jesus? Is it possible to be rich and still be happy? Some of you, if you looked at the bulletin before the service, might have been amused at the title of the sermon, How to Be Rich and Still Be Happy. In our culture, we find many books with titles something like this, 20 Easy Steps to Wealth and Happiness, right? But given the strong biblical warnings about the danger of riches, How to Be Rich and Still Be Happy is the right title. So what's the answer? How can we be rich and still be happy? That's what Paul tells us in verses 17 to 19 of this chapter. How to be rich and yet still have the deepest joy of knowing God. We'll break his many commands in this section into three headings, and we'll see that under each heading, Paul alludes back to verses 13 to 16. So our three headings, for those of you who are taking notes, are these. Live in the light of who God is. Live in the light of who God is. Second, become like God. Become like God. Third, enter into His joy. Live in the light of who God is, become like God, and enter into His joy. Now, as Paul gives these instructions to the rich, in passing, he explodes a second myth about money. The first myth, money leads to happiness. We'll see the second myth in a bit. And he also gives us two reasons why God allows money to exist. And we'll see those along the way. also. But let's now turn to the first instruction to the rich. Live in the light of who God is. Verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. He starts with two negative commands, doesn't he? The first negative command, do not be haughty. What does that mean? Do not think highly of yourself. Do not think you are particularly important just because you are rich. Why do the rich tend to think highly of themselves? Two reasons, I think. First of all, rich people are tempted to think they deserve what they have. That they have money and wealth because they are hardworking. And other people don't because they are lazy or untalented or dumb. They also will tend to think highly of themselves because money gives you an illusion of power. It seems like you're able to do all sorts of things. And many people, when you have a lot of money, will come around you and be very nice to you and tell you how wonderful you are because they want access to your money. Poor people know they are at the mercy of the elements around them. Really poor people know that disease could destroy their family, that a child might die at any time. They know that there are powers over which they have no control. In this country and amongst rich people, it is possible to pretend that we control everything. And it's only on fairly rare occasions that we find ourselves out of control. So the rich people think that they are better than others because they think they deserve what they have and because they have an illusion of power. Now, question. Do we deserve what we have? The money, resources that we own, do we deserve them? Are they the product of our hard work and our smarts and our wise investments? Let's ask that question simply from a secular point of view, first of all. And then we'll come back and look and see what the Bible says about it. It's true, and Proverbs tells us this, that the diligent worker who's wise in making investments and is saving regularly is likely, on average, to have more than people who do not act that way. That's true. However, there are many, many accidents that lead one person to have more than another. The accidents of which country you're born in. The accidents of the education of your parents. The accident of what kind of teachers you have in school who inspire you. The accident of the community in which you live. The accident of whether or not you're the victim of disease or robbery. All of these accidents have a large impact on how much wealth and income we have. In my life, some of the hardest working people I have ever met, and some of the people who have made very smart investments with the limited resources they have, are some farmers in the highlands of East Africa. And yes, that has led them to be a little better off than they would be otherwise. But they're only making $4 or $5 a day after working hard for 30 or 40 years and making very smart investments given the options that they had. But they were limited by poor policies of their government. They were limited by starting with a very low stock of capital. And there was only so much they could do. So on a worldwide level, they remain very, very poor. So from a secular point of view, we deserve very little of what we have. For those of us in this room, most of what we have is the result of being born American. If we had been born Zimbabwean, and we were just as industrious, just as smart, just as wise in our investments, we'd have a whole lot less money than we do today, all of us. So, from a secular point of view, we deserve very little of what we have. What about from a biblical point of view? From a biblical point of view, we do not deserve anything of what we have. We deserve nothing. Don't turn here, but in 1 Chronicles 29, David is praying a prayer after he and Solomon have discussed and they have made this huge gift for the building of the temple. So David has just given away a huge amount of resources. One estimate, I haven't checked this out, but one estimate is that this was the equivalent of a $30 billion gift. And David says this to God, "Wealth and honor come from you, O Lord. Wealth and honor come from you." Deuteronomy 8:17-18 takes this a step further back. Moses says, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember, the Lord your God, it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So that even to the extent that what we have is the result of our own hard work and our own wise investments and our own smarts, all of those things come from God." And so, we don't deserve it. It's all a gift. If we are hard workers and industrious, that's a gift from God. It's not something that is meritorious in us. God gives us the gift of being able to work hard. So we deserve nothing of what we have. C.J. Mahaney, a pastor in Maryland, likes to respond to the question, "How are you doing?" with the answer, "Better than I deserve." And that's a good answer. We're always doing better than we deserve. We do not deserve what we have, and thus there is no reason to think highly of ourselves. Now, the other reason I mentioned that rich people think highly of themselves is because of their power and control. But who has power? We just can look back up to verse 16. Jesus is the blessed and only sovereign. Ty, you know what sovereign means? No. Sovereign means the one who's in control of everything. He is the one who has all power. The sovereign has all power. So, He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. What does that mean for Jesus to be the only sovereign?
The only one who rules over everything.
The only one who rules over everything. Exactly right. Is anyone else in control? If Jesus is the only one who rules over everything, no one else is in control. If Jesus is King of kings, what are you? What power do you have? Can you live 1 second longer than God intends by paying the best doctors and buying the most expensive medicines? If He decides your time has come, He can't. You have no control. God is sovereign. So, bottom line, do not think more highly of yourself just because you are rich. You don't deserve it, and ultimately you have no power or control. There is only one sovereign ruler, Jesus Christ. So we need to live in the light of who God is. God is the giver of all that we see and the ruler of all that we see. Everything we have, He has given us. That's who God is. So Paul says to the rich, do not think highly of yourselves. Secondly, what does he say? Do not set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. This is now our second myth about money. One myth about money is that money leads to happiness. The second myth is that money leads to security. Money leads to security. Do y'all still get things in the mail from Publishers Clearing House? Publishers Clearing House sweepstakes, is that still going on? We used to get those about every 6 months. Somehow we got off their list, maybe because we never returned them. But in Publishers Clearing House, something will come. When we used to get it, it was always addressed to Beth Pinkney, not to me. I don't know why. And it said, Beth Pinkney, you have fulfilled the first two conditions of receiving 1,000,000.00 dollars, $1,000,000. You have opened the envelope and you received this letter. Now all you have to do is return it. There are only two more conditions. Return it and have your name drawn and you will receive $1,000,000. And you will have financial security for the rest of your life. You will be secure. It's a myth. Money brings security. Money brings security. Paul ridicules this idea. Paul ridicules it. He says, tell the rich not to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Now that's pretty stupid, isn't it? Set your hope on uncertainty. The NIV tries to smooth out the Greek by translating this, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, tell them not to set their hope on uncertainty. So he's really ridiculing it. He's making it sound exceptionally foolish. And it is exceptionally foolish to set your hope on something which is as disappearing as wealth. But that is what most people do. Wealth is fleeting, but people nevertheless set their hope on it. Proverbs 23:5 says, cast but a glance at riches and they are gone. For they will certainly sprout wings and fly off like an eagle. All riches disappear in the next life. And even in this life, frequently riches disappear. So money does not provide security. But if our hope is not to be in money and wealth, what is it to be in? Instead of that, Paul says, put your hope in God. Live in the light of who He is. The last part of the verse. Tell the rich to set their hopes on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. God is our security. God is our rock. God is our fortress. As we read from Psalm 62 during the service, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. So God is the object of our hope. Unlike money, He will not disappear. Unlike riches, His goodness will never run out. Unlike any rich uncle, He will always come through for us. Knowing that God is good, knowing that God is perfect, knowing that God is sovereign, we can trust Him. As Paul says in verse 16, God dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. Unapproachable light. A picture of His purity. Of His complete goodness. So God is perfect. No tinge of darkness at all. Pure light. So as we sang, in Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Now before we move on, note that almost in passing, Paul mentions a reason for money. He ends this section by saying, God richly provides us with everything, what? To enjoy. We are to enjoy God's gifts. We are to enjoy God's gifts. We are not to value them more highly than we value the giver, but we are to see all of God's gifts as presents from the one who loves us. And they are valuable to us because they come from Him. And we need feel no guilt in enjoying them. God gives us money to enjoy in proper ways. Not to enjoy at the expense of the rest of the passage, which he's going to talk about, but yes, to enjoy the gifts he gives us. How are we to be happy and rich? The first answer, live in the light of who God is. Know that you deserve nothing. Know that you can do nothing apart from Him. Know that He is your hope, and fix your hope on Him. Second answer, how to be rich and happy, more briefly. Second answer, verse 18, become like God. Paul tells Timothy to tell the rich, they are to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. Four instructions, but really the first two are parallel to each other, and the last two are parallel to each other. There are only two main ideas. First idea, they are to do good. That is, Paul is saying, those who are rich in money should be rich in good deeds. And then he says, they should be generous. By which I mean, they should consider all they have as a grant from God intended to be shared with many for His glory. I see the first of these things, being rich in good deeds, primarily focus on our time. Using the gift of time that God gives us to do good for others. The second focused on our money. Using the financial resources He gives us to do good for others. Why is He saying this to the rich? The rich tend to have more time and money than poor people. My friends in Africa, the very poor, have almost nothing to spare. Budgets are so tight that even a $10 payment for health care can leave a family without food. But the riches God has blessed all of us with provide us with an exceptional opportunity to be like God. We can give our time because we're not forced to spend every minute we have trying to scrape together enough food to live on. We can give money because we have so much more than the sustenance and covering that Paul says is all we need in verse 8. So earlier, just a minute ago, we saw that one purpose of money is to enjoy it. The second purpose of money is to give it away for God's glory. Early in the 1990s, when I was still working as an economist, I received a grant from the U.S. Agency for International Development to do a project, a study in East Africa, in Kenya and Tanzania. And the grant was for something like $230,000. And I was responsible for that. Now, what would the government have done if I took that $230,000 and bought a Ferrari with it? They would not have been too pleased. I probably would have gone to jail if I had done that. The money was given to me, but it was not mine to use for any purpose I decided. That money was given to me for a specific purpose. Just so with what God gives to us. He gives us resources for a purpose, to glorify Him. To glorify Him. And we can glorify Him by giving it away. We can glorify Him also by the way we enjoy it. John Piper has a wonderful little 3-page piece called Drinking Orange Juice for the Glory of God. And one of members of Bethlehem who served as a missionary in Tanzania for many years wrote a book paralleling that from his experiences called Eating Goat Parts for the Glory of God. We can enjoy whatever gifts God gives us, whether they are parts of goats or whether they are orange juice or whether they are family or friends or houses. We can enjoy all of that in a way that gives glory to God. We can give our resources away in order to glorify God. But all that we have is a grant from God to be used for His glory. So how are you doing with the grant God has given you? How are you doing? Are you glorifying God with all that He gives you? And you know what? When we do this, we become like God. We become like God. We sang, Lord, You were rich beyond all splendor, yet for love's sake became so poor. Leaving Your throne in glad surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. God is a giver. And He chooses us and saves us and gives us hearts of flesh so that we might become His agents, His ambassadors of love to the world around us. In 1 John 4, John writes, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, because as He is, so also are we in this world. It's a profound statement. God's love is completed or perfected through us as we live out His purposes in this world. We are as God in this world. We are the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet of Christ, holding out the gift of life, using our resources for God's glory as we give them to others. This is a tremendous privilege. So let us, the rich, be imitators of God and give lovingly of ourselves and our resources to our joy and His glory. A third answer. How to be rich and be happy. Live in the light of who God is. Become like Him. Finally, enter into His joy. Verse 19. Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. As you set your hope on God, as you give, what are you doing? You are storing up treasure for yourselves. Now, that's a funny way to say it when you just talked about giving away treasure. You are storing up treasure for yourselves. When Jesus speaks to the rich young ruler, He says, go, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and eventually He says, come and follow Me. But between those commands, He says, and you will have treasure in heaven. By giving, we get. This is not about self-denial, as we were talking about last week. The tragedy of weak desires. We need to have strong desires for the greatest joy and earnestly seek our greatest joy. So that just like Jesus, who for the joy before Him scorned the cross, despising its shame, we too, for the joy set before us, the treasure in heaven of being the object of God's great delight, we too need to give from us. Not out of self-denial, but knowing that what we get in return is much, much more. Think of it this way. If you knew that you could give a dollar to Steve, and 5 years from now, with no uncertainty at all, you would get $100 back, how much money would you give him? You would keep enough, you know, so that you don't die between now and then, but probably not much more than that. If you knew for certainty that you were going to get that back, if you knew that every hour that you work for Steve, he would give you $1,000 for that hour 5 years from now, how much of your time would you work for him? Lots of it. Lots of it, right? But my friends, what God promises is much more than $1,000 an hour or 100% return on an investment. God promises us that we will take hold of the life that is truly life. Take hold of what we've always wanted more. Take hold of what our Creator created us to be, the way that we can find the deepest joy. He is the giver to all, verse 13. He alone has immortality, verse 16, and thus He is the only one who can give immortality. And the life He promises us, the eternal life He promises, we can have today. John Piper's seminary professor, Dan Fuller, used to say this: as I'm making decisions, I frequently ask myself, am I going to regret this in 800 years? And the point is that we need to live in the light of eternity. We need to live in the light of our eternal future and not do things that we're going to regret 800 years from now. The only treasure worth having, the only treasure worth holding on to, worth seeking, worth striving for, is the eternal treasure. So all you rich people, how are you going to respond to these biblical truths? Paul does not tell us all to give away everything we have, but he might be telling that to some of us. Jesus says in Luke 12:15, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Like the rich young ruler, some of us may have our self-image so wrapped up with our possessions that we need to get rid of them in order to truly follow Jesus. If we are to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness, as Paul tells us in verse 11, we may have to dispose of those distractions. And if he asked you to do that, realize that that's the path to your greatest joy. That's the path to your greatest joy. It's not a sacrifice. It's what you need to do in order to be happy. But for most of us rich people, Paul tells us we can be rich and still be happy if we live in the light of who God is, knowing that we are nothing. We are weak, but He's the rock, and He's the source of all good things. We can be rich and be happy if we become like Him, being generous with our time and our money. And we can be rich and be happy if we enter into His joy instead of trying to find joy in the possessions that He gives us. Now, this is not a minor matter. Look at verses 13 to 16 again. Paul uses very solemn language here. I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, I charge you, keep this commandment without stain or blemish. Do this exactly as I'm telling you. Pursue these things and run away from the love of money. This is not a minor matter. This is right at the heart of who we are before God. Do we belong to God? Are we His? Do we trust Him? How will you respond? Are you setting aside money for giving as soon as it comes in? Kids too. As you get money from the different things you do, are you setting aside a portion of that right away? A different envelope, a different account, and designating that as what you are giving away. Are you regularly considering how much you're setting aside and going before God and saying, should I be giving more? Should I try a higher percentage? Lord, how can I most glorify you with this grant that you have given me? Are you willing to ask, God, how can I be more like you? Should I devote more of my time to giving to others? Do you acknowledge that everything that you have is a grant from Him? And are you finding great joy in who God is, so that He is the source of your delight and not the trinkets that He's given you? Are we entering into His joy, the greatest joy imaginable, being part of the advancement of His eternal kingdom? Are we focusing on those accomplishments, the accomplishments that will last, the only ones that will do good for eternity? Jesus offers you and me the greatest joy, to follow Him, to delight in Him, to become what we're created to be. So seek that joy. Seek that joy. Use your riches for His glory and not for ephemeral pleasures. Find true life and then delight in that life for all eternity. It's right there. It's right there. If we just ask Jesus and say, Lord, I am yours. Use me for your glory. Let's pray silently for a minute. Lord, we want to believe and put into practice that one day in your courts is better than 1,000. One day with you is better than 1,000 playing video games and reading good books and walking in beautiful forests and playing music. All these good gifts that you give us, Lord, but one day with you is better than 1,000 spent without you delighting in the joys of this world. We pray that you'd help us to focus on that and remember that when Satan tempts us with distractions. Lord, help us to see you as the most precious pearl, the one whom we're willing to sell all that we have in order to get. Help us to see you, Lord, as the real source of joy, and help us to strongly desire you so that you might be glorified as we are completely satisfied in you.